Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here, and I wish that sharing time would have kept going because I felt like we were just getting started. I get chills. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the gospel going out. And one thing that struck me this morning, just in the time of announcements here, is I hear local missions happening, the local food bank. Then I hear regional missions happening in Philadelphia and places like that. And then we hear an update from Dewey and Stacy from Cambodia. That's world missions. So it's not that we're overlooking something, but it's starting right here. It gets me all fired up. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. And you say, wait, what's in 2 Thessalonians and what's it got to do with missions and where are you going from here? There's kind of some new, there feels like throughout the letters to the Thessalonians, Paul's talking about, you know, the second coming of Christ, and he's giving them instructions. And to be honest with you, there's numerous sensationalists today that turn to Thessalonians and they get all hyped up about the Antichrist and they get... So what does the book of 2 Thessalonians have to do with missions? I've titled it A Friendly Exhortation. And that's because as I was digging through here, Paul's saying, don't give up. We have hope. My friends, this morning, don't give up. We have hope. Hope is the bedrock. It is an essential piece, one of the core things that we can't live without. The church here, Paul is writing to, they're being exhorted, don't lose hope, no matter what the circumstances. Since the fall of man, we have been longing for redemption and restoration from the sin-stricken world to a renewed, perfect, redeemed creation. And not only that, but to be reunited and to live in the presence of our Savior, our God. To walk and talk with Him. Just like it would your buddy right here, to physically be with him. The gospel is our hope. And putting our trust in the one who personified the gospel, Jesus Christ, and his promises to us of complete and perfect eternal redemption is the very core of our hope. When there's confusion about our hope, where does that leave us? Scared, panicking, and doubting. So, a friendly exhortation. Don't give up. From 2 Thessalonians. I want to pause there for just a little bit. I stand before you in a holy fear. Like this God we serve is really amazing. And I don't take this lightly to be with you here, to be sharing the word. It's an honor and a privilege, and I count it as that. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you and pray for you continually. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. History tells us that after his first letter to the Thessalonians, there was a false teaching that came in, circulating among these people, that Jesus had already come back and they had missed the boat. That's depressing. Talk about a reason to give up hope. They had been left behind. There's nothing more. This is it. They had missed their chance at ultimate redemption. Wow, that's depressing. So this is the purpose of the second letter to the Thessalonians. Imagine just hearing the gospel for the first time. You embrace it, and it becomes the very core of who you are, and you're all in. This is what you're banking on, and you believe it. Then somebody says, sorry, you already missed it. That's the setting of this letter today. The three themes that I see that I want to highlight, and we're gonna zoom through the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's three chapters this morning. But the three themes that I see here as a sub-point maybe to a friendly exhortation is to encourage, to educate, and then a call to engage. Why? Because we still have hope. Our God is a redeemer, and we can bank on that. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians, to chapter 1, and we will dive into that shortly. A little bit of a preview. The opening verse of chapter 1 is a little bit less common for Paul. He's actually writing from, it's three of them writing. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy as well. Why? History suggests that the church there really loved Silas and Timothy as well. And so it was the three of them imploring them together. Don't lose hope. We are writing to the church, to you who belong to God the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you. Again, the main reason for this letter is to encourage, to educate, and then to call them to engage. And why call them to engage? Because if there's no hope, we may just roll over and play dead. Turn with me and let's dig in. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring. Verse 5, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Paul is saying the result of living through trials, faith and love grow under pressure for God and the brotherhood. These trials will not go unnoticed by God. Verse 6 says he considers it just to pay those with affliction, those who afflict the church. Our God sees. Don't give up. Verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Paul is saying God will reward faithfulness in hardship. Not only was there doubts circulating at the time in the church, and they were throwing water on the hope that these people had of redemption, but they were under persecution. So Paul is saying, rest assured, our inner desire for justice one day will be judged perfectly, and God will receive the glory he is due. We have this promise to cling to in the middle of this broken and messed up world. Don't lose hope. To encourage. Verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prayer that their lives, no matter what, even in the middle of this, may bring honor to Christ. This is Paul's heartbeat in this prayer for them. He's writing to encourage them not to give up. So chapter 1, to encourage. Don't lose hope. Moving on to chapter 2. The theme is educating, bringing clarity to the rumors, the false teaching, these lies that were being perpetrated that were causing them to want to give up and roll over. I believe that chapter 2, verse 1, is the key verse to the book. This was a concern for Paul. If they would end up being convinced that they had missed out and Jesus had already returned, they would seemingly give up hope. Paul was not going to have this. So he's writing to them here in chapter 2 to educate them. It's friendly yet earnest, a friendly exhortation. Today, I want to remind us that in some ways, we are here where this church was. We look forward to the coming day of Jesus, but that day hasn't arrived yet. There are those who sometimes stoke fear and uncertainty, but that's not what Scripture teaches us about the coming day of Jesus. We are called to eagerly await and to remain faithful. This is the heartbeat of this letter. As the redeemed, blood-bought bride of Christ, you and I can live in assurance of the indicators of God's word. We have hope. He hasn't given up on us. We haven't missed the boat. The point of today isn't to dig into all the details of, per se, the Antichrist, which chapter 2 actually speaks of the Antichrist a bit, and when he will take over, etc., as this chapter refers to. But the point of today is to remind us to cling to and embrace the hope that we have, and to rejoice in the promised redemption that awaits us. As we live assured of our redemption, we can live as the church is supposed to live, on offense, storming the gates of hell, meeting the people on the streets. If we're a hopeless people, we may as well join them on the streets. So the underlying theme in this book is to not give up hope. We're called to storm the gates of hell, to rescue the lost. The Great Commission is not doable for someone, for a church, for a group of people who don't have hope. This is why Paul is writing to them. Don't give up. Keep the fire burning. We have a mission to accomplish. We've got food to pass out in the food banks. We've got people on the streets that are hopeless. And we've got 3.2 billion people who live among the unreached. And Cambodia has a lot of those people. If we don't have hope, what's the point? Chapter 2, verse 1. He's bringing clarity again. And so the theme of this chapter is to educate. They can rest assured. Verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the son of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So he's bringing clarity to the day of the Lord. These things haven't happened. These are the things that have to happen first. Don't buy into that. Don't give up. Verse 4. Let's read on. Speaking of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, who opposes himself and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you still, I had told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all the power and false teachings and wonders and with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The man of lawlessness is identified by its characteristics and actions listed. He must be identified and carry these things out. The actions he will do listed here can sound terrifying for somebody who doesn't have hope. We're reminded here at the end of this section to not fear, because the man of lawlessness is no match for the Lord. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. And then finally, under the educate part of this book, there's a prayer for resolve. Verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. Our responsibility is to remain faithful. That's the heartbeat of his prayer. It's a prayer of comfort. When the gospel is preached with clarity, there's comfort, there's hope, there's assurance. We can have a peace. We have hope until the coming day of Christ. So he's bringing clarity here. But it's not just about knowing we haven't missed the boat and having clarity. We can have those things, but in fact, those things are so that we engage and remain faithful. There's still life to be lived. Don't wait around wondering what's going to happen next. Engage. Verses 1 through 5, Paul is giving them a call to intercede, to be a part. There's a kingdom to be advanced. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The key here is the advancement of the kingdom. Don't just sit there. Be engaged. This is why you're here. A praying church is interceding for the broken world is an active and effective church. True, genuine prayer and engagement beckons us. It is us. True prayer is us actually actively being involved in all spheres of ministry. In this section here, we see a compliment. Paul is saying that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored in other places, like it's happening among the Thessalonians. Pray for us as we preach that the kingdom may be advanced. Can I interject something in here? This call is for us today. It's for the church here at Calvary. It's a call for us to be faithful, to engage. On behalf of D&I and the other ministries that you are supporting and backing, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored for those who are preaching, teaching, and sharing. A call to intercede. We must be engaged, church. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This portion is often thrown out there. Anybody who doesn't work shouldn't eat. But I would suggest that it's a whole lot deeper than that. He's calling them to engage. Intentional, everyday conduct. He's calling them to make that a way of life. Intentional, everyday conduct that honors Jesus. Don't even put yourself anywhere near someone who will influence you otherwise. Paul is calling them to remember the example that he had set for them when he was there. Make every effort to be a living testimony in every area of life. A command to live honest, ethical lives. This is the bedrock, honestly, of us being effective. Not only is this person living in a way that doesn't bring glory to God, but they are clearly not on offense, like Paul is pleading them. So it goes deeper than actually the phrase that gets thrown out a lot. Oh, that guy, you better make sure you're working. If you're not working, you better not eat. That alone is just not living according to the commands given here. Honest, ethical living, like I said, is the bedrock of an effective lifestyle and advancing the kingdom of God. It's for our good, but ultimately for God's glory. And verses 16 and 18, a final prayer for peace and grace for all times. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Again, a prayer, crying out to God on their behalf. He has their best interests in mind. Peace in all times, in every situation. Even in the middle of the persecution they were facing and the lies they were facing. This is a prayer for us as well, for our well-being and sustainability, to be able to live well for God's glory. A call to engage. That is, after all, the reason Jesus came. It wasn't just so that we could eke by, but it was, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That is what is at the core of this prayer, for our good. So imagine being in their setting, being persecuted, and their desire is to remain faithful. And they're pouring themselves into this, and they're clinging to this hope of redemption and restoration, and that their God, our God, sees and will reward them. And then they hear a lie that's being spread around. Actually, you missed it. Have fun with this. This is the setting that Paul wrote to. He's saying, don't lose hope. And that's what I want to encourage us with this morning. Don't give up. There is a kingdom to be advanced. To encourage, to educate, and to engage. Some of the takeaways that we see from here, I know there's a whole lot more in here that we could get from 2 Thessalonians. There is much there to learn. But some of the takeaways: our hope for redemption is essential. This is a core component of the gospel. No matter what we are faced with, we can rest assured that our God will be faithful to his word and that we can have confidence in it. There is nothing to fear. This is the gospel. Redemption. This is the message that we are given, that we are called to share. There is still life to be lived and a kingdom to be advanced. So ask the question, how will we receive this stirring exhortation of encouragement, of education, bringing clarity, and a call to engage? If we, you and I, are not a people embracing this hope, we will not be effective in ministering the gospel to the lost. Our assurance of this hope, our unwavering assurance, a hope that doesn't doubt, is the bedrock. By the way, this hope isn't just normal. It's not a normal hope. It's a hope fueled by the Holy Spirit living in us. We must be all in. One of my favorite verses, or favorite few verses, is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, I want to read that. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. He says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." Don't give up. Hope. This is the core. This is one of the core pieces of missions. If we're not convinced, and we're not holding tightly to this hope, our missions is not effective. I want to transition just a bit, and in light of you guys being our Seams Church this year, I want to say thank you very much. I know all of you don't know us real much. I have a little bit of a connection in a strange way to this church because my oldest sister is married to Peter, John Ivan, and Emily's youngest son. And so I'd been here a few times over the years. And when we heard that Calvary was going to be our Seams Church, we were really blessed and excited by your willingness to do that and your desire to encourage us. We've asked ourselves a lot of times this last year, how do people do it without Jesus? How do they face death? How do they face sickness without hope, without that hope of redemption? I don't know. I don't know. And maybe you've asked yourself that same question. Deep inside, we know we have that assurance of an eternal redemption. Complete redemption. Not just that now we're in right standing with God through Jesus, but that every aspect of this fallen world is going to be redeemed perfectly. So without that assurance, without that hope, how do people do it? At times we feel overwhelmed. Revelation 21, 1-7. I want to turn there. That paints such a beautiful picture of our redemption. This is our hope being, we're going to physically experience this. Revelation 21, 7. This is why we do missions. This is why we don't give up. This is why we cling to that hope. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. It's not, behold, I'm redeeming you, you're forgiven. It doesn't stop there. You're going to be reunited with the people who have gone on before you. It doesn't stop there. It's complete and perfect redemption. So complete and perfect that it's hard for us to grasp. But that's what verse 5 is saying. That's the truth that we see here. I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. What a beautiful picture. That is our hope. That is why we do missions. Uh, I had seen in maybe one of your announcements, maybe John Ivan had shared a bulletin with you that we've had a kind of a wild ride this last year, and it had specifically to do with my health. And so I wanted to give you actually just a glimpse and to show you that not only have we experienced, obviously, spiritual redemption and have been made right with Christ, but this last year, I got to experience some radical physical healing and redemption, and I'm so grateful for that. For almost 15 years of my life, I had dealt with a really chronic form of eczema, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse, and it would taper down, and then it would flare up, and almost every year with the flare-ups, every flare-up would get worse than the year before. Towards the end of 2022, it was flaring up, and I mean, it was almost unbearable. They say that people with this diagnosis, this wasn't just any form of eczema, it was chronic eczema, like atopic dermatitis. Very few people have it this bad, and they say studies show that you're 50% more likely to commit suicide with this diagnosis. You can't get away from it. So here in June, about 90% of my body looked like that. So when I say that I experienced a physical redemption and healing, I mean it. It's almost hard to look at, but I wanted to give you just a little bit of a glimpse. Through fasting and praying and pleading with the Lord, it had gotten worse than it had been. And we were planning to move to Brooklyn, New York. It's a permanent move. We feel the Lord calling us there for ministry purposes. And I said, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not sure what you're doing. We had spent some time at SMBI the beginning of 2023, and it got worse and worse and continued. And I came to the point where I couldn't function. If I would move my shoulders or my arms, my skin would tear. And through some begging and pleading and fasting and praying, and our ministry team had an anointing service for me, the Lord brought clarity and allowed us to get connected with some doctors. And maybe some of you would know Dwayne and Cindy Mullett. I had the same diagnosis of that Alicia has had on her skin condition. Obviously, she has more going on than a skin condition as well. But we got connected with them. We were able to get connected with some of the doctors that she was working with. And the Lord continued to pave the way and open doors and make it much quicker than a lot of people who actually start to pursue these doctors. They're hard to get in with. So about the beginning of June, that's what about 90% of my body looked like. And through the Lord's provision, we were able to get in ahead of a bunch of people, in with a specialized surgeon in Atlanta, Georgia, who's an ear, nose, and throat specialist. They found that my sinuses were packed with mold. And so it was going from my sinuses into my bloodstream and blowing out my skin. And so this, I told the doctor when my skin looked like that, I said, I actually can't travel. We had about an 11-hour drive. I said, I can't function. I'm sorry, I'm not quite sure what to do. So he put me on about a two-week round of strong prednisone, and it knocked it back to where it looked like this. That was about 20 minutes before going into surgery. And then this was before I was awake. When I say that we experience redemption, I mean it. At that time, hope was literally the only thing that I could cling to. Couldn't be the dad, the husband that I wanted to be. That's what my face and neck looked like. And that's what it looked like before I was even awake out of surgery. So 2023 was kind of a wild year, and it was a fairly major surgery, but it was definitely a worthwhile surgery. So we feel like we're on the up and up, and most of the way there, it's fairly rigorous recovery. But I stand here this morning saying, don't lose hope. This is key, and this is one of the key components of us being effective as a church. Our God is a redeemer. Just wanted to give you a little bit of a snippet into what the last year is and where we're at. And we actually, through our house, we found out our house was full of mold. And so we ended up throwing basically everything away and are restarting, because when you're really sensitive to mold, you can't bring in couches and pillows and all that stuff. So once we find an apartment in Brooklyn, we're kind of starting over. So we haven't lost hope. We don't plan on losing hope. We're clinging to that, and we're so grateful for the Lord's goodness to us this year. And we want to say thank you for your willingness to be an encourager to us this year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for your promise of redemption. We thank you for that we see it all the way back at the very beginning when you promised that through the seed of Eve would come a redeemer. All the way back at the very beginning. We're so grateful for that. Thank you for not giving up on us, Lord. I ask that you would increase our faith, and that for the church here at Calvary, but also your church around the world, your global church, that you would make us effective. That we would be willing partners with you in the gospel. And that we would answer that call to be engaged in advancing your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for your love, your word. And most of all, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we can live in right relationship with you. I pray that we would steward the gospel well. I ask a blessing, and will you make the church here at Calvary effective for your honor and your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll turn it back over to the song leader.